sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted sorrow.
We are broken. Do you even
Well, we're glad you're here this morning. We're starting a brand new series today. I'm excited about that. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I like to plan things because that means, well, I get to control it. If I plan it, I get to control it, and I like that. I like planning. I like kind of taking charge. I'm not saying that I'm a control freak, but, we've heard the saying, failing to plan is planning to fail, right? So I like to plan. I don't like walking into surprises, so I do my best to plan for multiple hiccups, multiple problems, and that way if one happens to happen, then I'm kind of already ready for it. So I don't like chasing things from behind. I like to kind of be out front leading the way. And if you look behind me, what's driving a lot of that in me is I've got trust issues. I just, I have trouble trusting people. I don't trust that people are going to get things done, right? I'm just kind of being transparent. I don't trust that if it does get done, that maybe it's not going to get done the way I want it to get done. So, I've had experiences where someone's told me, yeah, I'll get that done. I'll take care of that. And then they don't follow through, right? We've been there. So my unhealthy self then tells me, yeah, Harley, see, you shouldn't have trusted them to do it, right? We've all experienced probably something like that. Someone who has told you, yeah, I'll take care of that. And then you show up and once again, you have to do it, right? You have to get it done. And trigger trust issues, right? That's kind of what happens. So what about group projects? I hated group projects in school. They're just yuck. I hate it. I hate group projects because, five people, one grade. And guess what? There's always someone who's not going to carry their end. And it may be someone's. It may just not be one person. So you learn very quickly, if it's a group project, and if it's going to get done, and we're going to get an A, like I want to get an A, you've got to take control, right? You've got to get it done. You've got to do it. If you're like me, because I guess then that would make you somewhat of a control freak. We want control. We want to make sure we get the results we want. Now, you may be, though, like one of those other people in that group project, and you may be okay. You may be like, yeah, hey, a B, a C, it's great with me. I'm okay with that. And then if someone tries to take control in that group, they may push back, and they're like, you're not going to control me. I'll just do nothing. You're not going to control me. So I guess in a sense, they have control issues too. So I'm not alone. We all have some kind of control issues. We want control. We want it to end up somehow the way we want it to end up. So at the end of the day, maybe we do all have some kind of control issues. And we can probably agree, control issues have some kind of impact on our relationships at home and our relationships at work. I mean, a relationship can survive some of us trying to take control, some of us not listening to suggestions, not listening to someone else's input. It can handle some of that, but eventually that relationship is going to get stressed, it's going to get strained. And even still, it can still survive. Most of us, many of us, are proof of that. It can still survive, but the relationship will just kind of limp along, not really being what it should be. But not so with Jesus. See, We make things so tough on ourselves when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, if we have trust issues, for sure. Our trust issues make it difficult for us to submit to Jesus. It makes it hard for us to surrender to Jesus in a relationship with him if we have trust issues. And that's a problem. It's a problem because that happens to be the only way, our only option to come to Jesus, to approach him, is through submission. Jesus accepts nothing else. He is the boss, not me. He is in control, not you. Jesus accepts nothing else. We don't get to negotiate more control with Jesus. It doesn't happen that way. We can't negotiate more power or more position or more control. It doesn't work that way. No, not at all. Not a single bit. So, we have trouble in a relationship if we have trust issues. We can't make it work. We make things very tough on ourselves in that situation. Tough between us, between Jesus. We don't get to negotiate. We don't get to try to say, Jesus, you can control this and I'm going to control that. You see, if we have trust issues, that's a problem. And if you're anything like me, then that would mean it's a problem for many of us today. Because we've learned. We have learned by going through life, through school, and our own relationships with family and other people. We've learned that people can't be trusted, right? And that makes obedience to Jesus really, really, really tough. Because I want to take control. And that just can't happen in a relationship with Jesus. I want to take control. I want things to end up the way I want them to end up. So I don't surrender to Jesus. I don't surrender to him. I don't trust him to handle things the way I think they should be handled. And listen, I may know that the way Jesus would handle them is the right way. I may know that. But there are times in my life I don't want the right way. I want my way. My way. So, when I don't trust someone, Jesus included, I try to take control. Now, in this series, we're going to be looking at four often overlooked snapshots of some gospel women. By the time we're finished this month, I hope that you will have this feeling of, wow, how did I miss some of that? How did I miss some of that? Now, this morning, we're going to get back to trust issues in just a moment. But first up, we're going to be looking at Mary. And yes, it's the Mary you're thinking of probably, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, it's kind of unusual for Protestants, which we are Protestants, that just simply means non-Catholic. It's unusual for a Protestant to talk about Mary outside of December, right? That's when we usually talk about Mary. But maybe, perhaps for us Protestants, we're just kind of overcompensating because it seems that in Catholicism, there's an overemphasis on Mary to the point where they've really kind of made Mary a form of a deity, kind of a demigod, a small god. And so since we brought this up this morning, let me go ahead and say, God clearly tells us that there is only one mediator between us and God, and that is not Mary. It's not Mary. In fact, it's not me as a pastor. No pastor is your mediator between you and God. It is not, the church is not a mediator between you and God. No mediator between you and God except Jesus, Jesus alone. He is the mediator. So with that out of the way, today, we're going to look at an often overlooked snapshot in the life of Mary, the very human mother of Jesus. We're going to discover that this teen wife and now teen mother, we're going to discover that Mary was obedient to God. She was obedient to God to the finest detail. That's what we're going to discover. Now, Luke gives us this snapshot we're going to look at today. So Jesus was born, and then Luke 2, verse 21, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised. Okay, so a little word about circumcision. It was the law. It was the law because centuries earlier, God told all of Israel through Abraham, all of Israel, he said, listen, all of your sons are going to be circumcised 8 days after they're born. In fact, this became law through Moses, during the time of Moses. 8 days after every son in Israel is born, he's going to be circumcised. And this points back all the way to Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so this is a centuries-old command, a centuries-old law. Every single God-following Jewish family would follow this centuries-old law. They submitted to this law. And on this topic, Mary trusted God. She absolutely trusted God. And it takes trust in order to be obedient. And that's what she did. She trusted God. She did not have a trust issue right here with God. And that made it easier for her to obey that command. So that is why, at this point in Luke's biography, that is why they take this 8-day old baby, Jesus, to his very first party, a circumcision party. It was his first party. It was also his first surgery. There were no balloons, though. There was no cake, and there were no painkillers for this party. And I know we all kind of find that a little bit humorous, but think about it. Mary, in this moment, was trusting God with those ancient laws. She was trusting God. They were ancient, centuries old. But that's not all. Mary was also trusting God with new commands, and she was given a command that was less than a year old. And that command was that she would name this baby Jesus. She would name the baby Jesus. So Luke goes on and he tells us he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived. And Mary was obedient. Because again, Mary, she trusted God. Mary gave up her urge to control things herself. She didn't name him Fred. Didn't do it. She accepted the name from somebody else, and that's what she used. Now, that doesn't work too well for today, does it? I mean, naming your child, maybe can be, it's a pretty significant thing. A lot of thought goes into that, right? Naming a baby can be a challenge. For me, my dad named all of the kids in our family. My mom didn't have a choice. So I was the last. By the time I was born, I guess my dad was tired. I don't know. My mom put her foot down and she said, I'm naming this one. And so if I was a girl, my name was going to be Heidi from that 1880s book, Heidi. That was going to be my name. There weren't a lot of Heidis back in 1960, boy, not in 70s. So, but I would have been one. But I was a boy, so I didn't get the name Heidi, but because I was the only son in our family, I got every single legacy boy name that they had been holding on to, wanting to use. I got them all, so my name is Harley Fisher Douglas Petty. Those are all family names except Douglas. This is weird. Douglas, I'm the youngest. Douglas is the name of the doctor who delivered my sister right above me. So I guess they still had a bill. I don't know. And they're like, okay, we'll give you his name. It just cancel that bill for us. I have no idea. But Harley Fisher Douglas Petty. And to my blessing, it doesn't fit on any form. No form. In fact, I got in trouble from the draft people. I got in trouble from the draft people because I like had two different names floating out there, and they were all sending it to one, and they're like, hey, this guy hadn't registered for the draft. And I'm like, yeah, I have. We're all the same people. We're all the same person. Don't come arrest me. And so it doesn't fit on any form. So I have one son as well. I blessed him with all the legacy family names as well. So his name is Harley Michael Lawton Petty. So there you go. It's only fair. His didn't fit on any forms either. But it was a big deal in naming this baby. And Mary didn't try to come up with her own name. She didn't try to hyphenate it like Billy Joe Jesus. She didn't name him O Jesus, which seems to be his name today. She didn't do any of that. She simply went with what she was told and the message that God sent her, and his name was Jesus, and it was Jesus alone. She was obedient to God and his law, his old commands and his new commands, to the finest detail. Because, here we go, Luke tells us next, then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of child. So, what we may not understand is 1 week after that child is born, there is a very special purification symbolic bath that Mary was a part of, and she would have done that. And then at 33 days, when Jesus was 33 days old, there was an offering that was going to take place. It was commanded in Scripture, and Mary and Joseph, they did not hesitate. They go. She obeys. And here's what Luke says about this. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So this is this 33-day-old baby. Here's what happens. The law, verse 23, the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. Now here's the behind the scenes of what that phrase means. Mary is obedient to God to the finest detail. Now, this is kind of lost on us, this detail, but here's what that means, to be dedicated to the Lord. The firstborn son is being redeemed, bought out of, taken away from, bought out of priestly service. Okay, the firstborn son. And to do that, they would have paid a 5-shekel offering at the temple. So they had to go to the temple, pay this offering, and they're redeeming, buying back this son from priestly service so he doesn't have to go into the priestly ministry. It's one way that all the families with their first son kind of supported that priestly ministry. And Mary is obedient to the finest detail. So here we have Jesus, 33 days old, at the temple, and Mary pays to redeem him from priestly service. Now think about this with me for just a moment. Mary was told that her son, the one that she just paid to redeem from priestly service, she was told that he was going to sit on David's throne and he was going to rule Israel forever. And so at this point, Mary has a 33-day-old baby that she's holding, she's nursing, she's changing his diapers, and she believes that this is eventually going to be the king who belongs to God. And Mary goes to the temple, as commanded, pays to redeem Jesus from the priesthood by God's. And yet, Jesus would become, by God's plan, the great high priest, the mediator for the entire world. There's no way Mary had a clue about the full price that would really be paid in this redemption that was going to involve this high priest. As Mary is obediently trusting all these commands, Mary cannot grasp the real redemption price that is coming. She's followed all these rules. She's followed all these expectations from the old covenant, the Hebrew scriptures. She's followed them to the finest detail. Her trust has led to incredible obedience. Verse 24, Luke now tells us, so they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, here's what we know about this. The sacrifice that they offered tells us Mary and Joseph, they were not wealthy at all. You see, the law required for this particular sacrifice, the law required a lamb and one young pigeon or a turtle dove. But if you could not afford a lamb, that's when you offered then two young pigeons or two turtle doves, and that's the offering that Mary offered. She was poor. That's what she did, though. She did what she was. She'll trust to God. Why did they do that? Simple. Mary and Joseph, they're obedient. They're actually willing supporters of everything that God aims for and everything that God desires and everything that God plans. They are willing supporters, willing participants. And in everything that they are doing and following these laws and these commands, they are certifying, they are proving that Jesus is going to be raised and to operate from within God's purpose and God's will all the time. Now look what happens next, verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God. Now, a lot of times we'll just kind of gloss over that because it is a pretty picture, it is a pretty scenario. But let's not misunderstand this. We have two sets of people, Mary and Joseph, and then we have Simeon. We have two sets of people, and they are both Spirit-led. And they are in Jerusalem with thousands and thousands of people around, and they meet at just the right time without God picking them up and placing them right where he wants them. All he had to do is have his Spirit lead them. So it's most likely in the temple that they are in the court of women in the temple, which is a portion of the temple where only Israelites could be, no Gentiles at all. And because Joseph and Mary are obedient to God to the finest detail, for them and for you and me, every single decision, every single action is an opportunity for us to submit to God and to do what he directs. And that's exactly what led them to that specific spot. And they did. And the result? Well, this righteous, devout man is also right where God wants him to be so that he can meet, not Mary and Joseph, but so that he can meet in person the 33-day-old Messiah. And I would say these were divine appointments. These were appointments that God set up and wanted them to keep. And every single opportunity for them and for us and you and me to be obedient, every single opportunity for us to be obedient leads to some kind of divine appointment. Somehow for us to be able to fulfill God's desire, what God wants to happen. And in doing so, if we are being obedient, that makes us also willing participants in God's divine purpose. And the outcome? Well, these people could have chosen instead to be anywhere they wanted to be. But they didn't. They chose to be right where God wanted them to be, right where He led them to be, and they followed. And because of that, they are going to now meet this man for a prophetic word from God. And in this moment we just read, Simeon picks up this infant Jesus, and here's what he says. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. Now, here's a note. God promised this to this man, and God always does what he says, which is why you can trust him, which is why you can be obedient to him. So he says, you can let me die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation. Simeon was literally holding in his arms God's salvation. He was holding in his arms Jesus. Salvation is literally coming through this child, which you have prepared for all people. It's as if Simeon is saying, hey, Mary, this is so much bigger than what you think right now. This is not just for Israel. This is for all people. This is for everyone. This is for anyone. This is the good news of great joy. In verse 32, Simeon says, he is a light to reveal God to the nations. Mary, this is huge. This is cosmic. This is global. This isn't just for Jews. Mary, Jesus is here for all nations. And Simeon says, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Just imagine this with me. They're standing in the temple, specifically, possibly in that court of women. It's a place where only Israelites could enter. They're standing there among only Israelites, among only Jews. And Simeon announces again, like God did for Abraham, that this salvation is going to be for all people, covering all the world. In fact, as you look at it, and they are looking at it, and they are listening to this, Mary and Joseph, this is extraordinary for them. They were astounded. They were not prepared to hear that. Maybe, I don't know if they even could comprehend the magnitude. Here's what Luke writes. He says, Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him, about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, so. Now Simeon pauses. After just saying, this is cosmic, this is global, this is not just for Israel, it's for all people. God's going to bless all nations. He's going to use Jesus to introduce himself to all nations. And then he says, but I have something for you specifically, Mary. He says, this child, Jesus, is destined to cause many in Israel to fall. Mary, many people in Israel are going to be humbled by this child Jesus, by what God is going to do through him. And then he says, and many others to rise. In other words, for some Jews, what God does through Jesus is going to lift them up. He goes on, he says, he has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. In other words, Mary, there are many people that are not going to trust him. There are many people that are not going to be obedient to him. In fact, Mary, many people are going to oppose him, try to get in his way and stop him. Verse 35, as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Mary, there's going to be nothing hidden from Jesus. No thought hidden, no motive hidden, no choice hidden. In fact, one day, everyone's choice to either submit to him or to stand one's ground on one's own life and one's own desires and one's own wants, it's going to be evident to the entire world when this is all over. Oh, Mary, and hold on. Mary, stay obedient. Keep trusting, Mary, because this isn't going to be easy. Simeon says, Mary, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Mary, this isn't going to turn out how you think. Mary, this isn't going to be easy. Not on Jesus, not on you. Mary, people are going to fall because of him. And Mary, some people are going to follow him. But the conflict that is going to come, it's going to be unbearable for you if you're alone. So remain obedient. Mary, this coming conflict, it's not just going to impact Jesus. It is going to reach you. And it's going to cut to your very heart. And it will pierce your very soul. Think with me for a minute. Of all of Israel, well, really, of all the world, it was Mary who was the first one to hear the name of Jesus. The angel told her. She was the first one to hear it. It was Mary who was the first one to be in physical contact with Jesus as he was growing in her womb. It was Mary who knew everything about that birth of Jesus that night. She saw and she experienced many of those conflicts that chased after Jesus. Mary was there and she saw his death. Mary saw where he was laid in the tomb, where he was buried, and Mary was among those first ones to see Jesus alive. And through it all, even though for Mary it felt like everything went off script of what she had thought about, what she had planned, the way she would have done things, she remains obedient. From before this biography was ever begun, all the way through to the end. Why? She was obedient because she trusts God. Mary trusts that he does everything he says he will do. Mary trusted God when it was easy, and Mary trusted God when it was difficult and when it was hard. How do we know that Mary actually trusted God? Here's how we know: because she was obedient. That is the true test of trust. Do you obey? Nowhere along the way do we see Mary taking control. Nowhere do we see Mary trying to be the boss. She didn't claim that she knew better. She didn't claim to have a better plan. Mary surrendered. And here's what that means, I think, to us. You can obediently follow him anywhere because he always does what he says. So this morning, as we wrap this up, have you surrendered? We put it like this around here. We say, have you made Jesus the boss of your life? Have you made Jesus the boss of your life? So that's a question at this moment. I want us to all pause. So if I have lost you during this process, just pay attention for just a minute longer. Listen to this. Have you made Jesus the boss of your life? For some of us, maybe we did make him the boss of our lives, but something has happened slowly, and maybe over the course of time, you have begun to try to be your own boss again, over and over. And I want you to know, Jesus doesn't play that game. Listen to this. Mary was obedient. She imperfectly, because she's human, she imperfectly followed the law all the way to Jesus, who then, Jesus, followed that same law perfectly for her all the way to the cross. Let me say that again. Mary was obedient. She imperfectly followed the law all the way to Jesus, who then followed that same law perfectly for her all the way to the cross. And that 8-day-old baby that she was obedient to have circumcised, that 33-day-old baby that she was obedient to have him to pay for his redemption from priestly service. Jesus lived the life that Mary couldn't live. And he died the death that she should have died so that we can all be called sons and daughters of God. So here's my question. Have you been taking control of your own life because you don't trust God and his plan? So let me get real specific for just a moment, because I'm gonna go through some places where we often try to take control of our own lives because we don't trust God's plan. Here's the first one. So often we don't trust God's plan with boyfriends and girlfriends. We just don't. You know why? We may know what the right thing is, but in that moment, it's not what we want. And we don't trust that if we go with God's plan and save all of that physical activity for marriage, if we go with God's plan, I might not get what I want. And so we go with our plan instead of God's plan, which says, I don't trust God with my future. I don't trust that if I follow his plan, it will really turn out the way I want it to turn out. This next thing breaks my heart. My heart breaks over young adults and even aging adults and children who struggle with gender identity. That breaks my heart because I can just, you can see the torment that they are in, feeling like somehow God has left them behind and God has ignored them and God has alienated them and they don't feel right. And it breaks my heart. But even in gender identity, we have an opportunity to trust God. God has assigned us all somehow through biology and through God's work and God's effort and his design of the whole biological process is his. It wasn't random. And God has assigned chromosomes to every single person, but sometimes something happens and we don't feel right in our own skin, and that breaks my heart. But when we boil it all down and we look, it comes down to a matter of trust. Trusting that God's plan is right and trusting that even if something inside of me doesn't feel the way I think and I feel like it should feel and should be, trusting that God has a plan. Trusting God. God's plan, not my plan. We find the same thing with marriage issues. If you've been married over a week, you understand marriage issues, right? And sometimes we just don't trust God with our marriage. And sometimes we trust the way we feel and the way we think it should go. The same things happen with just as we are living life with emotional pain, emotional hurts. We might choose to begin to numb that pain instead of growing through that pain. We might choose to over-medicate that pain. We might choose to self-medicate that pain. We do that with all kinds of things. Sometimes we self-medicate with an actual substance. Sometimes we self-medicate with work. Sometimes we self-medicate with control. Sometimes we self-medicate with things or people and relationships or with even food. We self-medicate. All of these things, and there's so many more, they are all control issues. And so the question, here's the question. Are you submitting only when things make sense to you, according to your plan, according to how you think it should go? Are you trying to keep your life under control? Under your control? And if so, you're having a trust crisis. If so, you're trusting yourself over trusting the creator of all things. And listen, I know you probably have a really good reason to have trust issues. If I had walked in your shoes, I would have the same trust issues. I promise you have a good reason. I have my reasons. Your reasons are probably even better than my reasons to have trust issues. We all have them, but I promise. This king won't let you down. He always does what he says he's going to do. So I want you to know, you can trust him. So right now, will you trust him with whatever it is that you're trying to control yourself at this stage in your life? Will you trust him this morning? And that's our next step today. That's it. That's the only step, because that's a giant step. And I have no idea what that might be for you. But as your next step today and for the rest of this week, will you have conversations with God about you letting go of the control and the trust? Just trust that God's plan is right and that God's plan is good. You can trust him to the finest detail because he always does what he says. Let's pray. God, so often I have tried to take control back. Because there came a time in my life when I submitted my life to your care and your control. But so many times I have tried to renegotiate and I have my life to take some control back. I wanted my life to go where I wanted my life to go. But God, will you help my heart submit to your way, submit to your plan? And God, if there's someone here this morning who has not yet submitted their life to your care and their control, and your control, will they maybe perhaps do that right now in their heart, saying, Jesus, Jesus, because you came and you died for the world, and that includes me. Because you're calling me right now, I submit my life to your care and your control. Not to my care, not to my control, but to yours. Jesus, you are the boss, not me. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.